Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for praying for us. Thank you for this time. It is great to see you all again. My name is Johnny Rivera, for those who don't remember me. And today I have the privilege to talk about gender roles in the Bible. Because, I mean, these days, this isn't really controversial at all. This is a topic that's a slam dunk. Believe it or not, I actually asked for this topic when we started off. I actually asked, hey, you know what? I really would like to do this topic. I'd like to do it and have my wife share as well. And so little did we know all that could be going on and why this topic would be even bigger at this time. But I want to start off a couple things before we get started here. One, let's be clear, we will not have time to cover every angle of this issue in 40 minutes. Not happening. So we will, which you're going to try to finish it as quickly as possible so that we could have a time for Q&A, because obviously there might be something you might not be clear on. You know, honestly, for me, we've done this in Central Jersey. We you know, address this issue. We've talked about it. And so there may be some things that are just clear in my head that might not be clear to you as I'm communicating it. So I just ask, one, for grace, and two, just ask a question, and I can help to try to clear it up. But we're not going to be able to cover every angle here tonight. Secondly, we are not the foremost experts on this topic. We are two disciples who have studied diligently this subject over the last several years. We love God and we love his word. And we have some things that we think would help you and would offer some insights into this, but we are not the experts on this issue. The truth is that you get the top experts on this issue, whoever they may be, and you're not gonna get a one clear, succinct, this is it for everything across the board. That being said, you know, as I said, we have spent several years studying this topic and honestly wrestling with how do we practically see this playing out in our local church. And that's really where it gets super challenging. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but we've spent quite a bit of time doing that and really wrestling with that. And so, you know, let's be clear, this is a difficult topic. You know, I think we would all agree with that. It affects many people in a very different, very deep way, not just sisters. It affects brothers. It really should concern all of us. And, you know, it's important for us to know just even the backdrop of the world that we live in and just even how our experiences can also have an impact in how we process scriptures, how we interpret them, how we look at them. And so what I'd like to start off with before I get into, you know, some of the scriptures and stuff like that, I just feel it's important to really, I'd like to have my wife share here in a second, just a little bit about her background and, you know, really just how this topic in and of itself could be extremely challenging. And so I'd like for her to share and then, you know, we'll continue with the class. So if we could spotlight Glory and she can begin sharing.
Amen. Can everyone hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes. Okay. Yes, we got you.
Okay. You know, why this topic can be difficult for me, you know, I've been in the faith for 23 years and there still are moments like I had this past week where it hurts, it still hurts, and where I can still cry as I pour over scriptures, as I'm looking at different translations with my giant cup of coffee, my big old box of tissues, which I have right next to me. And I wonder, why is the enemy so bent against women? Why do we still live in a world that's just so against women, against so many of us? Growing up in an abusive home, I saw firsthand injustices on a daily basis, being verbally put down, physically mistreated, simply because I was born the wrong sex, being controlled and having no voice. Being told repeatedly, you're not wanted, you do not matter. Often religion and the Bible was used as an excuse to engage in abusive behavior, and they were weapons of subjugation. I saw my mom repeatedly abused, physically, verbally, and emotionally. That often spilled into her four daughters. You know, my parents did the best that they could with what they had. And the truth is, they're still together today. I had 18 years worth of life experiences that tell me that men in my life, authority is not safe. It doesn't feel safe. And men are not to be trusted. I went into college, and I remember one of the first books I ever borrowed was called The Women's Bible. And it was written in the late 1800s. And what this book did, it critiqued the first five books of the Bible. It countered every single of the first five books in the Bible. And I dug deep into my feminist literature. And while still reading the Bible, because even as a kid, I knew there had to be more to life than this. I could not shake that there was a God, and he could not be happy with what was happening in my house. And I knew somehow there had to be more. As a kid, I saw firsthand what could happen when evil took over people. By 21, I was married to a wonderful, great, loving man. And I had two kids already. Can you guys imagine by 21 being married, having two kids? Well, that was me. That was my truth. 21. And I needed the Lord Jehovah so bad. I had so much hurt, so much pain. It was such a heavy weight on me, the pain that I had. And I began studying the Bible with some really amazing women. Close in age to me, I love my single women. And they helped me to see the Jesus of the Bible. You know, I began to see the scriptures very differently. And I began to fall in love with Jesus, a man who had power and yet never used it to take advantage of anyone. In fact, I read the Bible and it was saying how he humbled himself and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, as we read in Philippians 2. So he had every advantage and privilege. He only used it to serve others. I had never experienced that in my life growing up in the South Bronx, going to the schools I went to, being surrounded by the people I was surrounded by. I had never seen that in my life. You know, as I studied the depths of God's love for someone like me, you know, who had grown mistrustful, hurt, angry, bruised, unforgiving, and I was confronted by my own sin, because I could tell you what everyone in my life had ever done to me. But don't you dare tell me what I did. But then I would see, and then I read in the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What? Like Luke 23:34 tells us. You know, Jesus would show me over and over again, grace and truth. I needed both so badly in my life. Trust in God, forgiveness, and submission. You know, the women had to help me to understand what that meant. Let me tell you something. Sub what? It was 1997. That's how old I am, when I was studying the Bible. And I remember explaining to the women, oh, no. We're about to enter a new millennial. I don't do submission. That's for old people, and that's for people back then. I don't know about this submission stuff. I don't know nobody called submission. I ain't about to do no submission. You're going to have to leave that for somebody else. And I remember their patience, and I remember them just, they continued to show me the scriptures, and they continued to teach me Jesus. And I remember seeing how Jesus trusted his Father. He entrusted himself to God. And let me tell you something about my Jesus. He has never asked me to do something that he himself did not do. And that was good enough for me. And through the years, let me just keep it 100. I've had to wrestle. I've had to go and study things out and continue to study the scriptures. I have looked at these scriptures in different translations. I've studied it out in Espanol. I have studied it out in the Greek. It still says the same thing. I've had to study these things out. But again, my Jesus, he shows me the way. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I get to know his character, the more I hear him tell me, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Like he tells the bleeding woman in Mark 5:34. He tells me, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin, like he did to the woman caught in adultery in John 8:11, when he confronts areas in my life that need healing and dealing with. You know, these very scriptures that I've seen in my life as a child used to silence, control, and discredit out of fear and ignorance, I have seen give voice to someone like me. I have experienced God breathe life. I have experienced these scriptures be an instrument of redemption. I have seen chains of abuse and neglect have been broken in my marriage, in my family, the way I have seen Johnny parented our children, the way that he loves and serves me and submits to my needs. Because of Jesus' willingness to obey God for the joy set before him, his amazing love, I now have a voice. I have been saved. I matter to him. I have been rescued. I get to share my story with you today. I have the honor and privilege, like the Samaritan woman, of sharing with others what my Jesus has done for me. You know, brothers and sisters, it is so important to keep in mind that our background, our upbringing, it does inform how we read the scriptures, how we process what we read when we first open up our phones, when we first open up our tablets, when we look at Instagram, when we look at things, it does inform. It's true. I know it does for me. Many years later, there are times that things get stirred up for me like it has this week. My heart hurts for how many of you are hurting. I hurt with you as well. You know, I'm going to close out with this. Luke 4, verse 18. Anyone who knows me knows my favorite gospel is Luke. And in Luke 4, he quotes from one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 61. But in Luke 4, 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That is who Jesus is to me. That is who he is to all of us. Let's not forget that. That's what he did for me 23 years ago. He brought good news to this girl from the South Bronx who came from so little with so much dysfunction. And he's still working on her because on a good day, I'm a hot mess. But with my Jesus, I have a voice. And no one's going to take that away because of who I am to him. I am worth the blood of God's son. And that is who each and every one of us is. That's what the scriptures say. I want to thank each and every one of us, you for letting me share. Thank you.
Amen. I'm trying to gather myself here. Hold on. Oh, that's pretty amazing. I'll pull it together in a second. Just give me a brief second to catch up. You know, obviously, blown away by my wife. You know, but I wanted you to hear real life. And we didn't grow up in a church. Many of you perhaps didn't either. And the truth is that you can't even discuss this topic without first acknowledging that we live in a world that has historically mistreated women since the beginning of time. You can't even touch the topic without discussing that. And so that's why this topic is a very difficult one. And you know, if you're honest, sometimes you could read scripture that makes it sound like, wait, is the Bible supporting? And that's why we have to really examine our own hearts and what we're going through. What we see going on in the world sometimes will also inform us. It will. I mean, we're human beings. And so when you go into this discussing this topic, we've just got to acknowledge that that is a real issue in this world. And the church obviously should be very different. And I believe the church is very different, but there are things that, you know, we always have to make sure that we're not allowing the world to creep into the church or the ideas or the way that we may view women or treat women, that we got to really make sure we don't allow those things into the church from the world. Understanding, though, that is the world that we live in. This is what we see. And, you know, a lot of times people could talk about from a distance what it's like. You know, I'm impacted personally. I mean, obviously, she's my wife. I'm biased, but this ain't theoretical for her. This is her life. And, you know, tonight, what I want to try to do is highlight a couple of key points that I think are essential to this topic. And that I think are extremely relevant to this topic. And let me share my screen here. Those of you who don't know me, Central people know I cry, so they weren't freaked out by it, but hopefully y'all are still okay with it. I'm a crier. I ain't ashamed of it. That's how I roll. Let's see here. All right. Can you guys see that? All right. My first point that I want to address is everyone submits. Submission is for everybody. First of all, the obvious thing is we all have to submit to God. So submission in and of itself is not just a sister issue. Submission is for everybody. And I want to read a passage and I want to share a little bit about it as I go here. It's Ephesians 5. You might think like, man, he used that the first class. You know, it's just a good passage to look at. But I want to get right into something that I know bugs, you know, many of you to the core. And I want to address that this particular passage. And we're going to read verses 22 to 33, but I want to read these few verses here and then stop and talk about it for a little bit. The Bible says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. I'm sorry, I just realized my microphone wasn't anywhere near me. Hopefully you guys are hearing everything I said before that. Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know, this passage could be, you know, could feel even very oppressive if you're a sister. Let me start off by saying this, because I, when I've covered this topic in Central Jersey, there were several lessons I could kind of talk about this. I know most of you are not married. This is talking about husbands and wives. I could get on a whole nother tangent that I don't know we should be applying this to single sisters, because if we're going to be literal, then let's be clear, it's not even talking to single sisters. But just bear with me as we talk about this topic of submission. I think if we read this, we can feel like, well, wait, why do I have to submit to a man? You know, like the question Glory mentioned. And, you know, this one is very personal to us. And listen, you might not agree, but that's on you. I'm just going to tell you us. My wife is not the submission type. It's not her thing. Now, it's funny because those who know her today are like, wow, you're so quiet and submissive. They don't really know. My wife doesn't really, that's not natural for her. I don't know if I've mentioned this before to you guys, but I was an atheist before I became a Christian. My wife became a disciple. I persecuted her. I used to make fun of the church. I made fun of people who called themselves Christians. That's what I did. And, you know, you weren't going to come to me and tell me, oh, well, yeah, read this scripture or do this and or hear this sermon. Now, none of that ever motivated me to lift a finger and really want to know about God. I had some questions, some deeper questions early on and that I grew up seeing. And to be honest, Christians gave me a lot of bootleg answers that never sufficed me. And so it just never really worked. Let me tell you, people ask me, so what got you to read your Bible as an atheist? I'm going to tell you what it was, because it's clear as day. It's when my wife became a disciple and I saw her like trying to submit. I'm going to keep it real. It broke me. I was like, oh my gosh, like, what is this? She's trying to submit. Like, this is like, this must be huge. Like, this God thing must be huge. I would not be here today, let alone be an elder, evangelist. I would not be a Christian if I didn't see my wife trying to submit. Because I know it's not her. It humbled me. It made me curious. It made me want to look at the Bible and say, oh my goodness, what? Is there something to this? You know, and it's interesting, people look at this whole submission thing as an act of weakness. I don't buy it. I'm sorry, you can argue with me to all you want. I don't buy it. You know one thought I never had? I didn't look at my wife and say, man, look how weak she is for submitting. Actually, you know what I thought? Man, she's courageous. Like, oh my, the faith. Like, what in the world? Like, how does she, don't forget, we're high school sweethearts. I've known her as a kid. We know our life. We know the backgrounds. We know our family history. I knew the deal. And I was like, wow. So instead of, I never thought of like, oh man, you're submission. I think submission is for people who are strong. That's how I see it. Weak people can't submit. Faithless people, they can't submit. It's hard. And again, we weren't coming from a, you know, whatever, you know, childhood, you know, family series that you saw, where we're coming from these great, you know, no, we came both from dysfunctional homes. Our life experience said, you don't ever do this kind of thing. Submit. My wife had no reason to submit other than God. And honestly, just seeing her trying to submit completely humbled me. It made me want to examine if this was real. I'm telling you right now, no sermon, no conversation with a brother, no scripture that you shared, no quiet time that you shared with me would have ever made an impact like that made an impact on my life. Now, let's be clear. Submission doesn't mean you don't have a voice. Submission doesn't mean that you could be disrespected. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. Submission doesn't mean that you can't speak up for yourself and take a stand. But if you understand that we all submit to God and you start there first, and if the person you're marrying understands that this is submission he needs to take part in as well, and I'm going to keep reading here. As we keep reading the passage, I want you to notice what the passage says. Now it says, husbands. Well, first of all, I want to point out, this is the instructions to the wives. I always like to point this out. Okay, you got those? We're going to read like several verses that are going to be to the men. I always make a joke about this. Part of it is the men's task, I think, could be very easily not understood. But I think men need more instructions. But that's just me. I'm generalizing. Some of y'all might not like that, but I do think men need more instructions. We need more specifics. So here he says, now, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife, and he as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I want to camp out on just the very first sentence. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, we do premarital counseling. I sit down with the husband, I say, listen, let's get a good handle on what this means. One, the Bible doesn't command you to lead your wife. The Bible commands you to love your wife. So let's get that straight. The Bible doesn't command you to tell your wife she should be submitting. In fact, you talk to any married brother who's been around. If you got to tell your wife that she should be submitting, you ain't leading. And you really should mind your business and focus on loving your wife. She got her things to handle. You got your hands full with this, because here's what this means. I want to make sure we don't water down what this actually means. What this actually means is, if your wife does not reciprocate, you still need to love her. If your wife does not do what she needs to do, you still got to give yourself up for her. If she don't even tell you that she loves you, guess what? You still got to love her. Because the standard is how Christ loved the church. this ain't for the weak. I tell brothers right now, listen, if you're not willing to love like this, you shouldn't be getting married. This is a high calling. We've been married 26 years. I'm still trying to learn how to do this. When I read this, I might not see the word submit, but guess what I see? I got to submit to the needs of my wife. That's what Jesus did. I got to love her when she's unlovable. I got to love her whether she reciprocates that love or not. I got to love her regardless if she's submitting or not. I don't have an out. Submission is for everybody. My wife might have to submit to leadership. I got to submit to her needs. What does she need? What does she need in order to really be radiant? And so the way I view this is we have a partnership in submission. We're trying to really ultimately honor God first, submit to God first, and because of our submission to God, we decide, hey, you work on your part, I work on my part. We tell couples all the time, if you just focus on what you got to do, you'll be fine. Don't start paying attention to what the other person needs to be doing. You focus on you because you got your hands full. And we tell them, hey, you can focus on what the other person's doing when you got your part down pat that you're not even struggling. When you got that figured out, then you can start focusing on somebody else. But until then, you need to focus on your part. Part of really loving my wife is making sure that my wife feels respected and listened to. I'm going to be blunt about this. Husbands that don't listen to their wives are fools. Absolute fools. My wife has saved me from a gazillion bad decisions and a gazillion bad days. My wife is 100 times more spiritual than I am. And what I really want you guys to understand is that having a leadership role does not equal you're better or you know more. That's just not the way it is in the scriptures, and we're going to talk more about that. And then you might, you know, struggle with the idea, well, how come, you know, at the end it says the wife must respect her husband. What about the husband respecting the wife? Well, that's in the Bible too. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guess what? Not only do you need to respect your wife, there's something on the line. I don't know about you. I don't want to live in this world in a scenario where my prayers are not being listened to because I'm not respecting my wife. So submission is not a license for disrespect. Submission is not just a wife thing. Respect is not just a wife thing. It's an everybody thing. And I totally butchered that, Paris, but you could correct me later. Everybody, that's how he says it, everybody. We've got to understand that this submission thing isn't, you know, oh, you're supposed to just kind of do what you said. Man, first of all, that wouldn't roll in my house. We respect each other because we love God and we love one another. Now, opponents of the Bible, they'll go after it. I posted something online on my Instagram thing, you know, reaching out even to atheists, and I posted this thing. And this guy kind of responded with some questions, and I love to engage. Hey, all right, great. I love to engage. I had a lot of questions, and I wish Christians would actually take the time to examine their own faith and give real answers instead of pat answers. And so I like it. And so I remember this one guy was like, well, you know, the Bible says wives got to submit. So that means if the husband wants to have a baby, then the wife has to just cave in. I was like, excuse you? Bro, that's called rape. Like that, who does that? But see, this is where there's like, you can have opponents to the Bible and the scripture. And I never heard a Christian actually say that. Now, I'm sure there's, you know, some bootleg Christians out there that just twist the Bible for their own needs, but that's just crazy. That's not what that means. So we've got to be clear on what submission is. And the second thing I want to just say in regards to this before I move into my next point is we got to be clear on what leadership is. See, because God views leadership differently from the world. And I'm telling you, and I want you guys to really listen to this, because I'm telling you, if you go according to the world, you're going to get lost in this. In Matthew 20, I'm going to read this to you. You know, Zebedee's sons, you know, the mom is saying, hey, you know, can my sons have the right or the left, you know, and Jesus said, you know, that's not for me to decide. And then it says in verse 24, it says, when the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Like, how dare they try to get the top spot? Jesus called them together and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's the deal. Leadership, from God's perspective, is based on servanthood. It's not about exercising authority. It's not about lording it over people. This is Jesus's idea of what leadership should be. It would be a servant leadership. That's how God views leadership. Now, that's not how the world sees it. So that's why everybody's jockeying for power. See, but Jesus teaches us that the persistent widow that only had a couple copper coins is someone to be held up, regardless of whether she had a power position or not. See, with Jesus, it's about being a servant. You know, and I got to be honest with you, I've never met a sister that had a problem submitting to a brother who loved them like Jesus and led through servanthood. I just never seen it. Maybe it's out there. Sisters don't want to follow when brothers don't listen, are being knuckleheads, and are just trying to get their way. They're just being unspiritual. But we've got to really understand that. And you know, one thing we always try to impress, leadership, even in a marriage, means that you recognize if your wife is better at you at something and you say, hey, honey, you know what? It might be better if you did this because you're just better at it than me. I'll share with you guys this before I move into my next point is, you know, we knew a couple, great couple. The wife was a powerful executive. I won't get into her exact field because I didn't get a chance to talk to them about sharing the story. And you know what they decided was best for them? They decided, the husband said, hey, you know what? You're gonna make some good money. Why don't I stay home and I take care of the kids? And I'll be the house husband. Now, you know, you get some knuckleheaded brothers like, oh man, well, you know, can I sign up for that? Yeah, that's because you don't know all the work that goes into, you know, managing a household. And I'm sorry, I forgot to mention something. They got 5 kids. Sorry, I'm sorry, I left that detail out. 5 kids. I put their marriage next to about any marriage I've ever seen in the kingdom. This doesn't mean that you got to have the traditional, oh, the husband has to go be the breadwinner. That's nonsense. A good leader says, hey, honey, you can make a lot more money than I can. Why don't I take care of the kids? I'll do the cooking and cleaning, because his manhood is not based on these worldly issues. He's like, hey, as a leader of the household, you know, this is what's going to be best for us. This is what we're going to do. And this is, and so don't read this passage and then conclude that's not possible. Their marriage was respected in our church. By the way, their oldest child is also a disciple now. By the way, that brother is a really great, like, dad, like stay-at-home dad. Like, he's taking them to the soccer games. Like, he's really compassionate and loving. Like it just works. There's nothing in the Bible that says, oh, well, you can't do that. If I'm honest, though, when we had that, a brother asked me, like, is that okay? And I'm like, well, why not? Like, well, that's a decision they made. And by the way, that brother deserves some credit, because that's a smart move. You know, he recognized that this was going to be best for their family. Good leaders understand, and servant leaders understand, that this isn't about calling the shots. This is about being a servant and really thinking about what's best for the family. And that's absolutely critical for us to understand. So submission is for everybody. Everybody. We all submit to God first. And in a husband and wife relationship, there's going to be submission that goes both ways. Yes, the husband is called to be the leader, but not like the world sees leadership, but as God sees leadership, as Jesus saw leadership. That's what you really see being taught. The second thing I want to go to is value does not equal role. Value. Your value as a person does not equal role. Men and women are image bearers of the Almighty God. I think what you could even say even more strongly is that the full picture of God cannot even be just seen in men, that he needed to create women in order for you to get a full picture of what God is like. Your value comes from who you are before God. It's not from your role. And I realize this could, you know, trip a lot of folks up. That's why I covered the first one the way and showed you the submission and even leadership. And, you know, just to really give you a great example, if you go to John 19, verse 10, okay, and I'm doing good with time here. I got a few more minutes. Here's Jesus talking to Pilate, right? And Pilate is, you know, says to him, do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So you might be thinking, well, okay, what this got to do with anything? Here's what I want you to really pay attention to. Jesus acknowledged that Pilate was in a position of power over him. Now, he told him, hey, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. He's acknowledging that God has given him a role that in that moment, he has that power that Pilate just said. Now, you know good and well, nobody in their right mind would say, well, since Pilate has this role where he has power over Jesus, that makes Jesus less of a man. Nobody would say that in their right mind. And even further so, nobody would say he was any less the Son of God. But Jesus shows us his value, who he is not confined by a role. He knows who he was. He knows who he is. And he acknowledged, hey, you know what? You got this from above. I always tell brothers, hey, listen, don't ever think you got the leadership role because you hot stuff. Because honestly, when I read Genesis, it was a punishment. But that's a whole nother story for another day. Sometimes people have a role that doesn't make them better than anybody. And by the way, that goes across the board. There's certain roles men can't have. Not all men are elders. Not all men are evangelists. That doesn't mean that someone is less of a Christian or less of an heir with Christ. Period. So this idea that value equals role, we got to examine, where do we get that from? Jesus took the role of a servant. That does not make him less than. He showed us the way. Don't go according to the world. The Gentiles do that. They lord it over, but not so with you. And so when I read this passage, I'm like, wow, I mean, let's be real. Like in my own sinful nature, I read this and I'm like, man, Jesus, like, you couldn't have told him off a little bit? Like, you gotta be out of your mind. But what we see is, okay, you wouldn't have this if it weren't given to you from above. So basically what he's saying is, I'm gonna roll with it because I submit to my Father in heaven. That's essentially what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm submitting to this because you're better than me, because you got this figured out, because I'm less than you. That's not what he says. I'm choosing to submit because of my respect for God. My wife did not choose to try to submit in our relationship because I was hot stuff or I deserved any of it. Any of it. She submitted because of her respect and honor for God. And we can't allow ourselves, all of us, this isn't just for this, for the brothers, you cannot allow yourself to determine your value. Your value comes that you are made in the image of God before you do anything. Before you accomplish anything, before you get your degree, before you get that job, before you get the money, before you get it all, your value comes from who you are before God. By the way, you don't need to be married to be complete. Sisters, you don't need a man to validate you. You don't need a man to complete you. Now, if you want to get married, absolutely, we have the freedom to do that. And you want to go do that, great. But don't ever, and this is a dangerous place, when you're looking even for value in a spouse. No. Your value is your value absent of a spouse. If you want to add a spouse to the equation, it's a dangerous dynamic if you go in seeking value from a spouse. It's a very dangerous dynamic in a marriage. Your value comes from who you are before God. I'm just going to close out with this last part because I definitely want to leave time for question and answer, and I'm looking, we're almost out of time here. The last thing I just want to share is the lemon. I realize, you know, I've had to cut things down, and so, you know, I'd rather we'll leave the time for question and answer if there's something that you need a question on. Here's what I want to say about the dilemma. The dilemma that we find ourselves today in the church is, okay, we've got scriptures like in 1 Timothy 2 and, you know, 1 Corinthians 14. It talks about this whole women being silent and authority. But then we got passages like 1 Corinthians 11 that they're trying to figure out, well, what head coverings that, you know, women could have when they prophesy and pray. So, you know, and yet we see Jesus incorporating women into his ministry. You see Paul talking about the partners that he had in ministry. You see that historically, it's pretty clear the church in Philippi was started by women. So you have all these things. So the dilemma becomes, how do we put all of this into practice in the church today? We've historically been very conservative. But we really need to examine why are we have been conservative. Is there more need for examination? And I'm not going to go through all those passages, one, for time, but two, you know, the teachers, or several teachers from around our fellowship put together this great, it's 100 pages, and they break down them passages in a gazillion different ways. I would encourage you to go in there and read that and take some time to study out these passages. But we're all right now, our churches and our fellowship are all trying to examine. Well, then, okay, how do we do this then? We want our sisters to be able to use their gifts, but we don't want to just completely throw out passages in the Bible. And I've realized some of us have already, and that's all, you know, cultural. I'm a big believer that even the cultural stuff, there's a principle in there that we still need to figure out what it is. And I think we need to put the whole Bible into practice. And I believe there's ways that everything could reconcile. So the first dilemma is us figuring this out. But I want to say this to you guys so you guys understand this. This is something that all of our churches are trying to figure out locally. There is not going to be some edict from on high, oh, this is how it's going to be. That's not happening. And it shouldn't happen. The way that this is supposed to happen is each individual church is supposed to examine this and figure out, okay, where does, when we look at the scriptures, how do we want to practically apply this? And that's what everyone's kind of going through. You know, I'll share this. Last year, we made some changes. And what I did, because I'm part of the New York, New Jersey family of churches, I called around the leaders in my regional family of churches. And I said, hey, we're making these changes. Just want to make sure, like, you guys good with this? Do you understand it? How do you feel about it? Why did I do that? Because these regional families are voluntary. They're voluntary. You decide, hey, I want to work together with you. So I can't then say, oh yeah, I want to be part of the New York, New Jersey family of churches and then do things that and think that it's not going to affect the other churches within my regional family of churches. It's not the way it works. I respect the community. And so, hey, this is what we're doing. And, you know, everybody felt great about it. And we say, okay, and then, so we move forward. And, you know, some groups are like, yeah, you know, we're still trying to figure that out. We've got to work on this. We got to work on that. And that's what we're doing. and it's great. Now, do I think we got the right way to do this? No, we're doing our best to kind of really pray and examine, okay, this is what we feel, but we're not judging anybody else on where they land on it. We landed on where we feel is best and that we could answer to God with. So, you know, I share this mostly with you guys because a lot of times I think sometimes feel because we're the ICOC that there's going to be some official ICOC stance on this that everyone's going to follow, and it's not coming. It's not going to happen. Every local church is going to have to decide this for themselves. That's not the way things work. That's the way things used to be. They don't work that way anymore. And so each church has got to decide that. And then we're going to have to learn how to respect the fact that we might have landed in slightly different places. And we're going to have to respect that. And that's the place that we find ourselves in today. And so right now, this is a hot topic because everybody's trying to figure out, okay, well, where do we land? Some churches have already landed and they've moved on. Other churches are still trying to figure it out, and that's fine. And the truth is, because we've decided where we landed, it doesn't mean that we're going to stop examining. We should always examine and continue to examine to make sure that we're really honoring God in the best way that we can. I wanted to do more of that part, but I feel like I'd rather close out and give time for a question and answer. Yeah, there's not a whole lot of time, but let's go for it. And Rob, you let me know when you feel like we need